If you have your Bible, we're in Mark chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 38 as we enter into our time in the Word. And again, today we're linking thematically our lectionary readings as well as this gospel lesson. The title of the sermon is Me and My Words. Me and My Words, Mark 8, verse 38. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for the self-revelation, the identification of Jesus Christ as our King. Father, we thank you for his proclamation, for his own profession of his faith. We thank you for his proclamation so clearly about who he is. And we would ask that you would help us to own that, to proclaim that. Father, help us this day. Father, help us to have that integrity of persona that we see in your Son. Make it so, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Me and my words. It isn't supposed to start in earnest until after Labor Day of next year. That's when it really starts. That's when it's supposed to start in earnest. After Labor Day of next year. But it's here already. What am I talking about? I'm talking about that silly season known as presidential politics and campaigning. Great attention to polling and focus groups, positioning, framing of candidates. And by the way, you can use that word in a couple of different ways, framing candidates. Identifying who they are. But this idea of a persona. Who are these people? We're getting to know them. This idea of persona. Who are they is the question that's being asked and we're attempting to answer. Many experts and those that follow such things believe that President Obama's greatest advantage back in 2008 was that he was whatever the voter wanted him to be. He was a blank slate. He was a blank slate for them to fill in. There are many who are viewing Donald Trump in the very same way. He is whatever the individual voter wants him to be. These things may be completely contradictory. There may be a person who wants him to be this, and they're attributing that to him, and there's someone else over here who wants him to be the polar, exact, complete opposite of that, and they're gravitating to him, and they're all happy in that inconsistency. It may make no sense whatsoever. Completely, impossibly contradictory, yet they steadfastly, each of them believe that he will be their man for their purpose. We are, of course, not here to talk about President Obama or Donald Trump. Can I get an amen? We're here to proclaim Jesus. And yet, that phenomenon is a matter for us to keep in mind as we look at this passage. And it is our duty and our challenge to keep him and his words, the gospel, inextricably tied together. Jesus is not this blank slate where we can fill in for him to be whatever it is we want him to be. He and his words, me and my words, inextricably tied together. In verse 38, we saw this. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, he links them. In verse 35, he ends up saying, he puts it a little bit differently. He says, who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's. Today we will explore how it is all too common that Jesus is separated from his word by people who are ostensibly in the church as well as those who are outside of the church. All too common that Jesus is somehow separated from his word, that Jesus becomes this silly putty for us to work with, to bend, to shape, to form. This amorphous, whoever you want him to be. Somehow separated from the gospel. Separated from the gospel perhaps in another way, in even more significant way. Meaning completely separated from the gospel. After all, the humanists of this world have long desired and proclaimed heaven and a salvation completely without him. The kingdom's been hijacked. This idea that you can have the kingdom of God on earth or in heaven without the king. What would the Bible call folks who are doing that? In John chapter 10, Jesus makes it pretty clear. Those who come up some other way are thieves and robbers. It's about him. We can't have a kingdom without a king. We can't have a Jesus of our own imagination. He's not a blank slate. He identifies in this passage that this is about our allegiance to him and his words for his sake and for the gospels. They are one and the same. After all, he is the word. He's the logos. And so the truth is, biblically, they cannot be separated, himself and his word, his sake and the gospels. Biblically, they can't be separated. Worshipping a Jesus that is contrary to the word is a delusional case of mistaken identity. Celebrating a kingdom without King Jesus represents a vanity fair that will all too soon turn into an all too real hellish nightmare. Of course, none of this is to suggest that Jesus isn't important to us in a variety of different individual ways. We're not all the same. We don't all have the same needs, and yet he fulfills them. We don't have the same needs. We're not robots. We're at different stages of life. He, of course, ministers to us differently. No different than how you relate differently to your children. You don't treat your children the same. You understand things like their love languages, and you minister to them according to that language. You minister and relate to people differently. Nevertheless, you're not different. You are who you are. And nevertheless, also, we don't have different Jesuses for different people. He is revealed for us in his word. And there is an integrity about his persona. What else can we learn from the presidential silly season? They say that polls don't matter. And yet our gospel lesson opens with a poll of sort. If we were to look at Mark in chapter 8 here in our gospel lesson and look at verse 27, what is this other than a poll of sort, right? Who do men say that I am? But there's an even more important question two verses later in verse 29. Who do you say that I am? This gospel lesson and these lectionary readings are very much about the importance of our confession. Who do we say? Who is he? Who is this persona Jesus? What is our assessment of him? And what are we proclaiming about him? Each of our lectionary readings are about our confession, especially the integrity of our confession. There's probably not a greater challenge in Scripture concerning the integrity of our words, what we do with our lips, what we do with our tongue, than what we find in James in chapter 3. It's all about the tongue. In James chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, we saw about this power. Be not many masters, be not many teachers. You're going to receive a stricter judgment. You're going to need to really give an account for every word, even every idle word that you speak. There's tremendous power in those who are given to speech. There's tremendous responsibility. There's tremendous danger. It's to be exercised, but we ought to know that there's a power and there's a danger there. This passage goes on to talk about we put a bit in a horse's mouth, and so there's the power to direct. Okay, we have a rudder on a ship, and even though the winds may be great wanting us to go this way, you use that rudder the right way and you're going to go that way. You have great power with your tongue to direct not only your own life, but other people's lives. This passage talks about another power that our tongue has, the power to destroy. It's like a flame of fire. And look how great a large fire, even a little flame, can set into motion. Think about the West and how it's burning down because some camper lit a match and left it there. That's our tongue. That's our words. The same kind of power. The power not only to provide direction, but the power to destroy. The passage also says that there's another power that the tongue has, and that's a power to delight. You can bless people with your tongue, and you should. Our tongues are powerful. In the same passage, it also goes on to say, beginning in verses 9 through 12, that there's this idea that our tongues, there should be an integrity there. We shouldn't have what we would call a forked tongue, a split tongue, a divided tongue. In this passage here, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and we curse men. Look, they're made in the image of God. Why are we doing that? Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. Brothers, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree bear olive berries? Either the vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. There's this discussion here about your tongue. That it ought not to be forked. It ought not to be divided. We ought not to be those who are speaking out of both sides of our mouth. And it says these things ought not so to be. Of course, this is a helpful way for us to evaluate politicians, right? But we're not here to evaluate politicians. We're here to examine Jesus Christ and our own profession. The integrity of his and the integrity of ours. And by the way, where it says in that passage that these things ought not so to be, it says, my brethren. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. It's about us. Jesus didn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. He wasn't looking to be all things to all men. Yes, is he the one who satisfies the true needs of every human being? Yes, but he is not to be all things to all men. Those who are wicked, those who are evil, those who want him to be something and celebrate something that is contrary to what he stands for and what he says in his word, he is not laying down his life to be that for them. He didn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. He wasn't looking to be all things to all men. He wasn't tempted by, satisfied with, nor did he desire to be a blank slate. He told exactly who he was and what he was going to do. In Mark chapter 8, here in verse 31, he makes it very clear. He dives right into who he was and what would happen to him. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. The religious audience of that day, the Jews in particular, would have loved the idea of him being the king, the winner, the savior. Not this. Not this at all. But he told them who he was, what would happen to him. And he did so even in the face of immediate opposition. Even by his lead guy. Peter in verse 32, it says, he spoke that saying openly. This idea, not only that he would rise from the dead, but that he was going to be killed. He spoke that saying openly. And Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. Peter doesn't like it. But he wouldn't let that blank slate stand. He said, no, 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 Peter. Look at verse 33. He turned about, he looked at the disciples, he wanted to make sure that there was no misunderstanding at all. I'm not going to be this blank slate. I'm not going to be whoever you want me to be. I'm not going to be what the Jews want me to be. I'm not going to be what you want me to be. And he rebukes Peter right in front of them. Get thee behind me, Satan. You're not savoring the things that are of God, but the things that are of men. In verse 34, he told them of the cost and his cross and of our cost and of our cross as we follow him. And he links himself to this, his message. Again, in verse 35 and then in verse 38, we see it. Whosoever would save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, linking his life and his message. In verse 38, okay, me and my words. He links himself to these things. There is this integrity of his persona. Our Isaiah reading showed us that this wasn't going to be popular. It wasn't going to be easy. But that it would resonate and it would gain an ear. It would minister to those who were lowly. And this was his calling. In Isaiah 50 and verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue. This is what he was going to present himself as. He was going to be given this tongue. He was going to be given this voice, and he would speak it. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. The lowly listen to him. His words resonated. He wakened morning by morning. He waketh my ear to hear as the learned. This was his calling to speak to them, to tell the truth to his people. Verses 5 and 6 said, again, this is going to be really costly. Keeping this integrity of this persona here, himself, who he was, and his message, keeping that together was going to be costly, and he paid the price. The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. Jesus obeyed. He understood it was his calling. Neither did he turn back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and from spitting. He fulfilled his calling. He knew it would be costly. In Isaiah 50, then in verse 7, it talks about the fact that nonetheless he was committed to doing it. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. Not going to be deterred. I know that I shall not be ashamed. Was his calling. It was costly. He was committed. He was single-minded. He had his integrity. And in verses 8 through 12 of that same passage, what is he doing? He's casting his lot. He's casting his lot and he's finding his comfort in God. Stayed upon Jehovah. That's who Jesus was. Maintaining the integrity of his persona. Who he is. What his message is. It all stayed the same. His me and my words. Brothers and sisters, that's ours to possess. And it's ours to profess, to proclaim. We have to keep them together. First, we must possess it. We must not have an inferior copy of Jesus, one that's made in our own image. He's not a blank slate from the Scripture. In Sunday school, as we began our study in the book of Job this morning, one of the major points that we made was that God comes to us, and he comes to us on his terms, not ours. Okay? We do not rightly invent who God is. We do not rightly define who God is. He has done that for us. We are to possess that, and we are to proclaim that. We likewise cannot have a true Jesus all the while as we are making mincemeat out of his word, dicing it up, dividing it up until it is indistinguishable from what the world around us is saying. And by all means, we must not be so delusional as to think, as the majority of people in our land do think, that any future well-being on earth or in heaven can be had in isolation from or by way of denial of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We need to get back to the foundation, the brass tacks. The truth of the matter is, you know, all these things that we take for granted here, this whole Christian worldview, this whole idea of reward and heaven and comfort that everyone has latched onto, they are all dependent on the Christian faith. They are all dependent on Jesus Christ being the Son of God, on Jesus Christ being who He said He was and what He's going to do. You know, it's not like we've walked into this worldview, this entity, this paradigm, which says that, oh, these things just are. And, you know, Jesus is somehow outside of all of that. Not at all. Not at all. They're all dependent upon Him. So many in our land are trying their hardest to pretend that they can have morality without religion. You've heard them talk. Religion, that's the real problem. The same people will say things like, oh, you know, the person went to heaven and he's at peace now and he's happy. But religion's a problem. You've heard that talk. But not only does those blessings of eternal life and bliss, not only do they go away, but morality itself evaporates. It disappears when there is no religion, when there is no true religion, the Christian faith. There is no kingdom of God without the King. The kingdom of God will not be hijacked by man. Think about the attempts of building a kingdom without God. Think about the despots of history. Think about the Tower of Babel and how it collapsed. Think about Stalin. Think about Hitler and all of their attempts to build this worldwide kingdom of God without God. The kingdom of God will not be hijacked by men. Jesus had and He revealed this integrity of persona. He lived and He linked His person and His word. We see it twice in this passage. Me and my words. My sake and the gospel's sake. This is what we are to possess, and not only possess, but this is what we are to proclaim. This is what we are to profess. This is what we tell people about. Remember Mark 8 and 29, where it said, who do you say that I am? This is not only this idea of, you know, what is our assessment? What is our conclusion? It's not only about who it is, who He is, but the question strikes at its heart. It says, who do you say that I am? And so, is there an integrity in your profession? And are you saying it? Do you proclaim that I am? And who do you proclaim that I am? That I am? What this means is that what Jesus is saying here, it's not a secret ballot. Who do you say that I am? Not just your assessment, but your profession. What are you proclaiming? And what about your integrity? We saw Jesus' integrity. We saw it right back in Isaiah 50. This was His calling. He was counted the cost. He was still committed. He cast Himself upon the comfort of God. We saw all that with Him. What about us? What about you and your words? What about me and my words? And are we possessing and proclaiming the true Jesus and the true gospel. Moments from now, we're going to do that in a couple of different ways. In our closing song, we're going to hear lyrics, and we're going to sing lyrics kind of like this: salvation's cup will lift up in the Lord's name. We will go through those motions. We'll go through those actions. Vows to the Lord before His people pay. When we come to the communion table, as well as in the rest of our life, but specifically here at this communion table, we will proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We proclaim Jesus Christ's true identity as Lord and His sacrificial substitutionary death for our salvation. You know, Jesus is not just about some, you know, helping yourself, self-help kind of aid to life. He is the resurrection and the life. This is how messed up our culture is. I remember going into a bookstore once, and the bookstores have just been just taken over by all sorts of crazy, crazy different philosophies, and that's no surprise. But I went into this one bookstore once, and I'm looking around for some books on Christian theology. And I had to go to the head of the store, and I just couldn't find it. And he said, oh, it's over there in that corner. And it was right next to the self-help section. How apropos, right? Right next to the self-help section. But that's not who Jesus is. That's not who Jesus is. We are proclaiming His true identity as the Lord. We proclaim the Lord's death. That's what this table is about. The Lord's death. His identity as Lord and His sacrificial substitutionary death for our salvation. And we are to be living examples of Jesus Christ and His gospels. He's left us here to do this. That's what this passage is about. Are we going to be ashamed of Him and His words for His sake and for the gospel? Are we going to be ashamed of that, or are we going to, in a way that has integrity in our soul, proclaim it? Are we going to be like Jesus in Isaiah 50? That this is our calling. That we understand that this is the cost and this is the cross that we bear. That it won't be popular. That we might not be liked. Are we going to be committed like He was committed, right? He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, fulfilling His mission. And will we do what He did? Cast our lot upon and seek comfort from God. We too must have this integrity of persona. He had it. The Me and My Words title belongs to Him. But Me and My Words must also be true of and belong to us. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the revelation of Your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help us to know Him. Help us to proclaim Him. Help us not to be ashamed of Him nor His words. Help us to do what we do for His sake and for the gospel's sake. And help us to cast ourselves upon You. And know that on that day when You come with Your holy ones in glory, that we will be received into Your bosom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.